Good morning. Welcome to all of you First ECers. Welcome to all you First ECers who are on Zoom and any visitors who are on Zoom. We welcome you to our worship service this morning. I'm a little flustered right now. You can't see, but that's not what a screen's supposed to look like. The full sermon is in here. I'm hoping that the majority of the sermon is in here, or that this will come back. That's going to be one of our prayer requests, if it's still doing that at that time. But so I'm a little bit flustered, yeah, but it's going to be fine. It's not about me. So a couple of announcements. Thank you so much for all the donations you've made out there on the table for LCCM and for Caring Cupboard. Don't forget also, we need some items for supporting our troops, and that'll be used for our intergenerational night later on then. But those items are due next Sunday. So we'll get these ones taken care of, our LCCM and Caring Cupboard, and then your whole focus can be on supporting the troops, those donations. Just a reminder that we will be partaking of communion today. We will be doing it up here at the altar for anybody who is able. And if there's someone who's not able to come up or doesn't feel comfortable, making the trip up this far, I will bring communion to you to begin with, and then we'll invite tables to come up and partake up here. And the other thing that I need to make sure you know is that I'll be out of the office Monday, tomorrow through Wednesday. Vicki and I are going to a pastor spouse retreat that we go to every year. It's a wonderful opportunity for me to be on that side of, you know, with the worship, and they have wonderful speakers, and we have worship so many times during the day. It's just a great opportunity, and it's tomorrow through Wednesday. So I'll be out, and so we won't have coffee shop theology on Wednesday. Any of those three classes, they'll all be canceled. If you decide to get together to go to a coffee shop or something, do that on your own. But officially, those three, the coffee shop theology classes, are canceled for Wednesday. Are there any other dates, any other events that we need to make sure we know about? Okay, well then let's prepare for worship then. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning as you are going to make very clear to us later. We thank you that we have the opportunity to be a sacred body, as a family coming together to worship you, and that we're not here just on our own, but that your Holy Spirit is in our midst. Father, we just pray that all of our actions here this morning, all of our singing, all of our praying, all of our thinking, everything is focused on you, and that everything that happens is a blessing to you. Father, we just come to worship you because you are worthy of our praise. And so I just pray that you'll be honored and be praised this morning by everything that we do. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The bulletin is just our thoughts of how the service is going to go at the beginning of the week. If you're the kind of person who needs structure and needs to follow something, go ahead and put this under your seat somewhere, because we're not going to be following it as closely as it's written. And that's okay. There was inspiration that came along at the end of the week to change things up a little bit. Starting with the call to worship. I'm actually going to use a different psalm this morning for our call to worship, but I'll ask you to stand, if you're able, as we hear our call to worship this morning. I'm reading from Psalm 63, and I'm going to read the first five verses. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. Song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all sorry, Lord, for the thing I've waited, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you did. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart, yeah. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Jesus, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. All about you. changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me, bring me near, draw me
a moment to greet a couple of neighbors. All right, well, let's take a few moments to share with each other how we saw God working in our lives this week. What kind of praises do we have to share with each other? Okay, we got a few hands already.
I just want to thank everybody for Wednesday night who helped us. We had a good turnout. The cold keeps people in. But we couldn't do this without the help of the people from the congregation. So we're always looking for help, and we appreciate anything we get. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
And last week we saw a very large flock of snow geese on Lingle Avenue.
Yeah.
It was, I never seen anything like that large before.
Yeah, I think we might have seen them too. I pointed out those aren't Canadian geese. Those are snow geese. Yeah. Yeah, they're very, very, very white, but it was a huge, huge flock of them, yes.
Yes, I have a praise and a prayer request. The praise is my son is turning 15, and the prayer request is for us.
Well, happy birthday, 15-year-old.
That our granddaughter's been with us for almost 2 weeks, and I only have 2 sleeps left before we have to take her back, but it's been a joy.
Welcome.
Yes, I hope this isn't becoming a habit.
Oh, hang on a second. Let's make sure you're turned on there. Try again.
Okay.
Yep. Yeah, I think we got you.
Me?
Yes, go ahead. Yes.
Okay. I hope this isn't becoming a habit, but now we need prayer for another great-granddaughter who's having surgery tomorrow to remove some cysts on her ovaries. Mm. And they're hoping they can all be removed and there's no cancer. And Callie is doing fine.
Good.
The other granddaughter is Kiana.
Okay, Kiana. Okay.
I have a praise and a prayer request. First praise is I accepted a new job starting in June as a nurse practitioner. I'll be transitioning from the college to the clinical setting.
Okay.
So please keep the nurses and other providers in your prayers. Everybody heard about the tragedy at Memorial Hospital. It's really affecting a lot of the nurses, even beyond Memorial at this point. So please keep everybody in your prayers.
Yeah, and along that note, I guess certainly keep the family of the fallen policeman as well. Yeah, well, it's a tragedy that you just don't expect around here. You know, that's the kind of thing that happens somewhere else. But, any others? Well, knowing that God cares about every little detail in your life, I'm going to pray for my computer. It's still sitting here restarting. He's got something in mind. He just wants me to preach from memory, perhaps. But if we don't have any other prayer requests, then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, as always, we first want to thank you for this new day, the gift of a new day that you allowed us to wake up this morning and to take a breath, take a step, and all these blessings that we take for granted and we forget about until we're intentional about thinking about them. And then we just can't make the list long enough. We recognize that you bless us in so many ways, and so we thank you. We thank you that we have milestones, we have birthdays and anniversaries, we have new jobs. We thank you that you watch over us as we make these transitions in our lives and give us reason for joy. Some of that joy is from successful surgeries. We thank you that you have brought some of our family members through surgeries, through flus, through all sorts of physical ailments, and we just thank you for your healing touch. We ask you now to consider Kiana, and we know you're watching over her. We just pray that you'll guide the hands of the eyes for now and the hands of those who are going to be preparing for surgery. We pray that that surgery goes well, and you are already preparing those people who are going to be performing it. Father, when we personally got home last night, we were passed by an emergency vehicle, and we sort of kiddingly said, well, let's hurry up and get up there and see how close it is to our house, because when we saw them turn in by the church, and it turned out they were right in front of our house, but for the neighbors on the other side. And so, Father, I want to pray for them. It's the family that has moved out. We don't know what happened. You do. But I just pray that everyone came through that unscathed, and that you're leading them through that transition of moving out of one house and into another, even with problems with the house that they're trying to move out of. And of course, Lord, the tragedy that you heard us mention. We pray for all of those people who were directly involved, all of the members of the staff there at that hospital, who must be going through incredible trauma right now. We pray for you to guide them to help. We pray that you will help them, and that they will cling to you through this process of dealing and coping with what happened. But we also pray for the family members of those people. We pray for the family members who are mourning the loss of this officer who was shot and killed. Father, we know that we live in a broken world. We know that that sometimes evil prevails, but we know that there will be justice. And we know that's the hope that we look forward to when you return and make everything right. We thank you for the way you watch over us, provide for us with our income. We've given a portion back, Lord, and we ask you to accept it and to bless it, to use it to further your kingdom and to further your church. And Father, I also pray that you, if it be your will, that you would bring my computer back. If not, then I pray for your help in remembering what you wanted me to tell everyone this morning. Either way, I pray that your message will be presented. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to invite you now to join in singing our hymn. As today, as you saw, the sermon is Building Wisely. We're going to talk about building, and as we're going to sing about it as we sing hymn number 322.
Thank you.
God's teaching me to trust him. Another opportunity to just have faith that he's gonna lead. So this morning, as I said, we're going to be talking about building wisely. And I wanted to use the story that many of you have probably heard before. There's a story about three little pigs. Anybody ever heard of that story? Yeah. I'm going to alter it just one little bit to match our scripture text this morning. But generally, it's the same that you heard. Of course, we'll go with the family-friendly version. I don't know if you realize in the original, they don't have such a good ending. But we're going to go with the one where they get it, escape and go to each other's house. So anyhow, as you know, there's a mother pig that has these piglets, and she can't take care of them very well. So when they're old enough, she sends them out into the world to fend for themselves. Three little pigs. And the first one is very lazy. He just quickly throws up a hut of straw and is happy with himself. That's his house. And he runs out and starts laughing and playing. And the second pig is also very lazy, throws together just a hut of sticks and gets it done very quickly, runs out and laughs and plays with the other little pig. And they're having all kinds of fun, while the third pig, who isn't so lazy, is just getting started, because this pig is very industrious and is making his house out of bricks, complete with a fireplace and a chimney. And so he finally gets his done, and he's also able to go out and play with the other pig siblings. So they got their houses done, and then as fate would have it, you know, a wolf comes by. A wolf goes walking by, and as he walks by these new houses, he smells bacon. And so he goes to the first little hut of straw, and he knocks on the door, which you gotta wonder why there's a door on a hut of straw, and then why, when the pig looks through the keyhole, there's a door that has to be secured. It's a hut of, but anyhow, we're not supposed to look at the details. So that we know that the wolf bangs on the door, demands to be let in, and the pig says, "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin." And this is where you would expect the wolf to start huffing and puffing. This is the alteration. Today, our wolf shows up with a flamethrower. He fires up that flamethrower, directs it at the hut of straw, and the straw just burns up. It's gone in a second. And that little pig runs out and runs to the second house. So the wolf makes his way over to that second house, the house full of, or made of sticks. And he walks over, does the same thing again, knocks on the door, demands to be let in. And the pig says, "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin." So the wolf fires up that flamethrower again, and just directs it at that pile of sticks. And it's burned up in minutes. It takes a little longer than the straw, but it doesn't take long. It's gone too. And those pigs run out, and they run off to the third house. So the wolf makes his way over to that house, the third house, made of bricks. It's a two-story colonial. It's a beautiful house with a fireplace and a chimney. And the wolf knocks on the door, demands to be let in, and the pig says, "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin." And so the wolf says, "Well, then I'm going to take care of you." Fires up that flamethrower, directs it at the house, and that house just gets a little warmer, but it's not destroyed. Well, the wolf is determined. He fires it up again, points it at the house. Those bricks just get a little blacker, but it's fine. It doesn't get destroyed. Well, the wolf's determined. Kind of clever. He's got an idea. But he's not so clever because he tells the pigs what he's going to do. He goes up. He climbs up to the top. He tells them he's going to slide down that chimney. He's going to come get them. But that wise builder was a little bit craftier, because as the wolf slides down the chimney, he ends up landing in a scalding pot of boiling water that the pig has there in the fireplace. And as soon as he hits the water, the pig puts a cover on it. And that's the end of the story. So instead of the wolf having a bacon, ham, and pork chop dinner, those pigs were able to wolf down their dinner and get outside and laugh and play some more. Whenever my kids say, not funny, don't laugh, I know it's the best joke I've told in a while. So thank you. Thank you for that compliment. So we have this story that, of course, was meant to be given as a motivation. Don't be lazy. There's all the rewards of working hard. But also, it contrasts these two types of builders, these foolish builders and a wise builder, building wisely. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And I couldn't help but think about that story as I read through today's text. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're in this letter that's been written by Paul. He's writing to this church. He's heard about things that are going on in the church, and he's trying to appeal to them to think about what they're doing, make some changes. And at the moment, he's talking about the way they're dealing with their leaders. People have decided that they want to follow one particular leader over another. Others are following these other leaders, and it's almost like they're implying that my leader is better than your leader. And if we know that they're saying, I'm following Paul, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Apollos, and if we wanted to kind of like understand it from a contemporary, from today's standpoint, it would be like if among you, all of you, you decided that, well, I follow Brent because he's our ministry council president. Whatever he says, that's good for me. And I'm going to look at him whenever there's a vote. If he votes yes, I'm going to vote yes. I follow Brent. Now, somebody else might say, well, I follow Amanda because she's our former council president. She did a pretty good job. And so anytime she says yes, I'm going to say yes. I follow Amanda. And then there might be some that say, well, I follow Pastor Jeff because he's the pastor. And then others, of course, are going to be the ones with their noses in the air and say, well, I follow Christ. That's what he's dealing with there in that church. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. They're following one particular individual and lifting them up to a standard that's a little higher than they should be. And we finished off last week in verse 9, where he told them, we are co-workers in God's service. He's let them know that Brent and Amanda and Pastor Jeff, we're all on the same team. We're servants. We're all servants serving you, serving together as co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, he said, because remember he was using that metaphor of agriculture, planting a seed, watering it, and so forth. And then he finishes the sentence by saying, you are God's building. So he's changing the metaphor now. He's done the agriculture. He's done talking about seeds. Now he's talking about how you are God's building. In verse 10 then says, by the grace God has given me. And he makes sure he points out that it's God's grace. This isn't him. He doesn't deserve any of the credit. This is all about God. God gave him the grace to do this. He says, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Now that word builder, the word that's translated builder, is the Greek word architekton. It's where we get the English word architect. But when we say architect, we tend to think about people who make up the blueprints, draw up the blueprints and so forth. In their case, it was a master builder. This was somebody who knew the craft very well, probably a hands-on supervisor, someone who knew all about the process of building and could supervise everybody else. He is a wise master builder. He throws the wise in there because that's been all that he's been talking about, godly wisdom. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, he said, and someone else is building on it. He says, I planted the church. I was with you for a year and a half. I laid the foundation, and then there was someone else, and it sounds like Apollos was the one who was there, who was maintaining, keeping the church going. But he says, but each one should build with care. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So again, he points out that it wasn't so much his work, it's the fact that there's already a foundation. We have the perfect foundation in Jesus Christ that then can be built upon. And then there's a warning. In verse 12, he says, if anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. So he lists possible construction components, elements. You could build out of wood or straw, as we heard from the three little pigs, or two of those pigs. You can throw something up in straw, hay, wood, cheaply. Or you can use gold, silver, costly stones, which doesn't mean like gemstones. He's talking about things like marble. Some of their large temples, for instance, were built using marble. And those things wouldn't be destroyed by fire. They did become destroyed by earthquakes, but they're going to stand the test of fire. So he says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, whatever their choices are, verse 13, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. The day. Just like the day when the wolf showed up with the flamethrower. The test of their efforts was based on how things stood up to that fire, to those flames. It's going to be revealed. In the Old Testament, very often, testing is talked about using this idea of going through fire. The fire is going to test the quality of each person's work. He's talking about our efforts after we're saved. He's not talking about, did we work enough to be saved? No, that's not the issue here. We're already saved, but once we're saved, what's the evidence of our salvation? We should be doing all sorts of things, doing all sorts of works that prove the fact that we are saved. And so those efforts, are they kind of shoddy like straw and hay? Or are they good, strong, solid efforts like gold, silver, and marble? Because he says in verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 15, if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. You got to picture those pigs again, those first two. As the flamethrower hits, burns the house, the pig escapes just barely, probably felt the heat on his curly little tail, but he's saved. He's out, but all of his efforts are burned up. They're worthless. They didn't stand the test, and that's what he's talking about here. The reward is given because of a strong building, of strong efforts, strong works, but either this loss can be either not hearing that phrase, not hearing the reward, or even possibly the shame that we might feel as Jesus points out to us all those activities that we've done that had no eternal value. And I know that we tend to fill our lives with those kind of activities. So it's not about being saved. He points out they are saved, but they will suffer loss if their efforts, the quality of their work, is shoddy. Now he kind of switches thoughts here, goes to another idea in verse 16 where he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? In this particular case, he's talking about a collective view. Later on in chapter 6, he's going to talk to each one as an individual, being the temple, being a temple. But right now, every you in here is a collective you, a y'all, or an all y'all. So like, don't you all know that all y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? He's telling that church in Corinth, when you get together as a combination, all of you together, you are God's temple. And God's Spirit is dwelling among you. And so I want to remind you, all of you, that not you, I should say we, all of us, the idea is that when we come together, when we're together like this, the church, not the building, but the group of people, we are God's temple. And God's Spirit dwells among us. And I think we need to be reminded of that sometimes, because it's so easy to just kind of get into the routine. It's Sunday morning, so we go to church. We come in, we sing our songs, we listen to the pastor some more, we sing another song, and then we leave. But did we recognize that we were here together as a sacred temple with the Holy Spirit in our midst? It's a good thing to remember that as often as we can. And if anybody dares to try and tear this apart, there's a warning. Verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. There is very little room for interpretation there. If anyone destroys God's temple, that's this group, not the building, this group. If anyone destroys this, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now, why is he talking about that? You got to remember, again, all of this came out of the fact that he heard about some quarreling and some jealousy in the church. Well, we know that jealousy leads to some grumbling, leads to some gossip, and then that leads to quarreling and gossip leads or jealousy, excuse me, leads to quarreling. And then if the quarreling gets bad enough, well, then there's division. And division is never a good thing in a church. Division destroys a church. And that's why he's talking about this then. You got to get, again, remember, he's not talking about heresy, any kind of violations of doctrine. I mentioned that last week. He is talking about just what we might say simply is jealousy and quarreling, things that maybe we don't think are so terrible, but they do destroy God's temple, the church. So he goes on then, tries to sum up everything so far in these first three chapters. He says, verse 18, don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. If the world thinks you're something special, and that you're a very wise man or woman, maybe you want to stop and evaluate and think about how would I line up as far as God's level of wisdom or God's definition of wisdom. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. That's a quote from Job, from one of those friends. He used it out of place. It's a truth. Yes, God does catch the wise in their craftiness, but it didn't apply at the time to Job. We know that. But he's quoting Job, this friend in Job, catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, then he quotes Psalms. The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. The wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And if you are, the closer to you are to God, the better you can understand too and recognize these wise people, this wisdom as foolishness. I wanted to share an example of some information that I found from about a scientist by the name of Dr. Francis Crick. I don't know if you've ever heard of him before. He was a Nobel Prize winner, and he was part of the team that first observed the structure of DNA. So it sounds like a very smart man, involved in some very, very good things. But he also demonstrates that his wisdom might be questionable. He has a quote. I found a quote from him that says, one of the most frightening things in the Western world, and in this country in particular, is the number of people who believe in things that are scientifically false. He's making a statement, that's his opinion, but then he kind of crosses a line. He says, if someone tells me that the earth is less than 10,000 years old, in my opinion, he should see a psychiatrist. Okay, so he gets a little nasty. If we wanted to get a little nasty back, I would say that maybe we want to question whether he needs some professional help. When you hear this, his story about how life started on Earth. Now there is a theory, a theory that's called abiogenesis, saying that life came to Earth fully formed as simple microbes from some other planet. And it's called panspermia. He says, "Nah, that's ridiculous." He has a theory that's dubbed directed panspermia, because he says, "No, first of all, those spores from a different planet could never survive the trip here through space on their own." So he says an advanced civilization built a spacecraft to protect those microbes and direct them to distant planets. So he's saying that aliens sent germs and microbes on a rocket ship to Earth in order to start creation. This is the wisdom of this smart man, Dr. Francis Crick. So, again, repeating the verse, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." So he wraps it up, verse 21. "So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours." Verse 22, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours." 23, "And you are of Christ and Christ is of God." All these things are yours. In Romans, Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with his son, graciously give us all things?" How will he not graciously give us all things? He does. He gives us everything. All these things are ours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Brent, Amanda, Pastor Jeff. He's saying, why limit yourself to one person? Why follow only one when God gave you all of them? And they're all here for your service. He talks about the world or life or death. We know in Philippians, he talked about how I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is even here to serve us. On Tuesday, we visited a gentleman, a family, a couple that were our neighbors when we lived in East Berlin, and we had been told that he now has lung cancer, and hospice has said he has 6 months to live. So we stopped by and visited him on Tuesday, and you know, he told us that that's what the doctors say. But what do the doctors know? You know, and he said, as far as he's concerned, if the doctors are wrong, he wins. He gets more time. But if they're right, he still wins because he gets to spend time in eternity with his Lord. And that's what Paul's saying here. That's why life, death, the world, why he's saying the present, the future, they're all ours. They're there for our service. And it's because we are of Christ and Christ is of God. And we are of Christ because we have believed, not because of anything that we did, but because we believe in what, not because of anything we did, right, but because of what he did. And we believe that, and we follow Christ, but not in a divisive way. We don't go around telling people we follow Christ as a way of trying to create division with someone else. We all should be following Christ and have him as the one that is our focus. And it's because, again, of what he did. And today we're going to be taking communion to remember what Christ did for each one of us. Hanging on that cross, staying on that cross, when he had the power to remove himself from that situation. But he stayed on that cross for me and for you, for every one of you. He stayed there, and he asked us to remember what he's done, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Before we do, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Because of your tender mercy, you gave us your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption. And by the offering of himself, suffering once, he made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. And in his gospel, he has instituted a memorial of his death and instructed that we continue it until his coming again. So, gracious Father, we come to this table trusting in your great mercies. May we receive this sacrament with devout, believing, and grateful hearts as we receive the bread and the juice in memory of his passion. May his death be ever before us, quickening us to a holy resolve to hate sin, to love Christ, and to serve you through him. Amen. So before the ushers invite you to come forward, as I said, I'd like to bring communion to anyone who might not be able to come forward. Is there anyone who would like me to bring the communion back to you? Okay. Ushers to invite our family forward, one table at a time. Take and eat. shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Asked us to remember him every time we do this. Depart with the memory of what he has done for you. Depart in peace. Take and eat. Take and drink. As Jesus commanded that you remember him, depart with his memory, the memory of what he has done for you. Depart in peace. Thank you. take and eat. Represents the body of Christ for you. Take and drink. As you depart with the memory of what Christ has done for you. Again, out of love, out of his passion, depart in peace. Thank you. Take and eat. Take and drink. And as you depart with the memory, as he asked, as he commanded, to remember all that he has done for you, as he willingly gave himself, gave his life for you, depart in peace. I'll invite the praise band to come forward. We're gonna sing one final song, but before we do that, I'm going to invite everyone to join me in prayer. Lord, we remember what you did for us, and by coming to your table as we just did, we submit ourselves to you. We remind ourselves of just how you humbled yourself for our behalf. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to remain humble, to do your service, to do your work here on earth until you call us home, but to do it in a humble way. Help us to be wise in your eyes, not in the world's eyes. Continue to give us the knowledge and the understanding through the Holy Spirit to have godly wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you to stand as we sing our final song.
Cease to worship you. sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower, refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Seas will roar at the sound of your name. Blessed for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I
the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, and may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.